So good to be with you this morning. It's a blessing. I want to thank Brother John again for asking me and having me. And it's an honor plus a responsibility that I don't take lightly. And so, as you see, we're continuing in our series in the book of James. And I'm going to get right into it here. But there will be a lot of compliment verses that go along with this today that will compliment this a lot. The title of the message today is The Love of Money. It's a very big deal. Somebody say the love of money. Money? Can you say money? Money? The love of money is a very big deal. And it really is. Because the love of money is the root of all evil at times. So it's an important topic for us to talk about. But the thing about it is this morning, is if we're honest with ourselves, and I hope that we are, that some of you may already be turned off because I mentioned the word money in the title. Money is a big deal in our lives. We use it. It's a tool. It's something that's important. But the thing that we also need to see is what God would say to us. So don't close your ears today to what God would say to you. One of the things I was noticing up there when it's talking about the tithes and offerings, all that's connected here because money is a very big deal because it reveals our heart. You recall in the other message that I gave that I said that the tongue, you know, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. Well, in the same way, our heart reveals how we feel about our treasures, how we feel about different things in relation to that. And so I hope that you will consider today, in case you're already tuning out because I've mentioned the word money to you, and that's a possibility, that you already may be hearing the evil one say to you, that guy just wants your money. He doesn't really care about you. You should doubt his motives. Don't even listen to him. Don't even bother listening to him. But the other thing I think you really need to consider is that God may want to show you an area in your life that he wants you to learn how you can trust him. That's important to understand. And so keep that in the forefront of your thinking this morning. That God just wants to reveal some things to you because he knows that money is very important. And guess what? Jesus talks about money a lot. Jesus talks about wealth a lot. Jesus talks about these things. Paul talks about these things. James talks about these things today. And so we have to realize that if we're going to deal with this, honestly, before God, the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, for example, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So any pastor or anybody that would bring the word to you, he can't be concerned with how you're going to receive it necessarily. He can't be concerned about that. He shouldn't try to be a people pleaser. He shouldn't be someone that's just trying to tickle your ears because that's not what he's called to do. He's called to share with you the word of God in the life that God gives him to the best of his ability by the grace of God to share the truth. He is called to speak it in love, but he is called to speak the truth. And that's what I'm going to try to do today. You may not like some of the things I have to say. I don't know. But the thing that I want to share with you is that I would rather always to please God more than to please you. And I don't say that in an ugly way. I just say that that's my heart. I want to please the Lord. And so, I'm not on salary, not the pastor. I'm retired. And so you can kind of discount that if the devil's already saying that pastor just wants your money. Okay? And so you can maybe hopefully have some ears to hear with this morning. And so, this is a form of an introduction to set us up for James. Jesus said this. Put your ears on here on this. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Somebody say treasures in heaven. Come on. Treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For, and you might want to underline this in your Bible, for where your treasure is, somebody say where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's always getting back to that issue of the heart. That's why we are called to guard our hearts. They're the wellspring of life. That's why we're told in the Bible that out of the heart, the issues of life come forth. And so we have to talk about this because we want our faith to be well-rounded. We want to hear what the Word of God says, especially in something as important as money, because we use money for everything, do we not? Some people will say, but we do use money, and it's very, very important. And this is not some kind of prosperity message or something like that. This is just what God would say to us about our heart. How we make our money, how we spend our money, our motives behind the pursuit of money, all that is a very big deal to God. It's important to Him because He knows it's important to us. But what happens, He knows also that it becomes a stumbling block to us. Money can become a stumbling block to us in our pursuit of the Lord. And one of the things that, you know, when you think about tithing, for example, our money, the money that we have, that you have, every good gift that you have, everything that you have is from God. It's not from you. So actually, it's God's money, not yours in the first place. Did you ever think about that? Every good and perfect gift is from God. So if you tithe, for example, tithing, the word literally means 10th, you're not tithing your money. You're actually tithing the money God has entrusted you with. And so maybe you've been burned in the past by an unethical pastor or an unethical church or whatever. But you need to lay that aside and just hear what God is saying to you this morning. If you would look with me on Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, before we get into James here, I think you ought to highlight this too. Because it says, no one, that means me and you, none of us, can serve two masters. He said, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, it says. You can't do it. I guess you can try, but it's going to be pretty miserable. You know, a lot of fights in families' lives are over money. Did you know that? They're fighting over money. And, you know, when the Bible tells us, for example, in the book of Malachi, he says, bring your tithe into the storehouse, for example. And he had this complaint against the people. You know what his complaint was? You're robbing me. You're robbing God. Of what? Tithes and offerings. Bring your tithe into the storehouse. Bring your offering into the storehouse. I want you to see this in a different perspective than perhaps you've ever seen this. When God is saying, you're robbing me, what's he saying? Is he saying that we're robbing him of money? Like God needs our money? What is it saying? What does it mean when he says you're robbing me? Here's what I would share with you. Please consider this. What God is actually saying, you're robbing me of the opportunity to show myself to you faithful. You're robbing me of the opportunity to show myself to you faithful. Because see, if we don't know that God is faithful with a basic core issue like money, really, when you think about how can I trust Him for anything else? How can I trust Him for eternal life if I can't even trust Him with 10% of my income? I mean, that just makes sense, does it not? Our God is not very big in our eyes. You see, He wants to get that right off the bat with us. The reason He wants to, you know, say, what did He do with the people in the wilderness when He was leading them through the wilderness? He gave them manna one day at a time. Why? To show them that you can trust me one day at a time. You know, you can trust me with more, I can do more with your 10% than you could do with your 100%. And so He wants to free you because if you can't get it right in this area, it's going to affect every other area in your life where you need to trust God. And so God's heart, He says, I want you to know that you can trust me. You can trust me so that you don't have to get in fights with your family over money. So you don't have to be fearful and anxious about money. You can trust me. And it's not the amount of money either that you give that matters. And your money has nothing to do with your salvation, by the way. It's just a matter of saying, God saying, look, you can trust me. So let's see what James has to say. We've heard from Jesus. James is the half-brother of Jesus, so he heard these things from Jesus first, and that's why we tie it in together here. But he says in verses 1 through 6, he says, I'm just going to read the entire verses. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. Y'all thought y'all had some strong verses to share with in James, amen? Yeah. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. He knows. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Strong language, amen? Let me identify who I think James is talking to here when he says, come now, rich. I think he's talking to the lost person who happens to be rich. And the lost person that's persecuting the righteous people. Because in James's day, there was either the super rich and the super poor. There wasn't much of a middle class. But James is actually indicting them, saying, you're lost. And here's what's going to come upon you. You're going to weep. You're going to howl. And the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches that you think are so important have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Even your gold and silver corroded. And you're doing this in the last days. Now, if James was living in the last days, so are we. Amen? The last days is since the Lord has ascended. Everything after that is the last days. And the last days are leading us up to a day of His wrath when He judges the whole world. And we've been studying the book of Revelation about some of these things. And so we are living in the last days too. So in a way, James is saying, where's your focus right now? Where should your focus really be right now? Is your focus really on just, you know, making more money? You know, in America, the love of money is a big deal. It really is. And because of the love of money, America's kind of turned their back on God. Well, we don't really see any need for God. We got all this stuff on our own. You know, Richard talked about last week, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. What does America do? Oh, we're the greatest nation. We've got all this. We've got all that. We've got lots of people trying to get over here because of a lot of the things we have. And then we take advantage of them many times. Just the same thing. Nothing new under the sun. He said, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand got me this wealth. Everything you have and I have is from God. We already said that earlier. It's from God. It's not by your power, by your will, your wisdom, that type of thing. He said, you shall remember the Lord your God, for He is one who gives you power to get wealth. God is not against wealth. He's against wealth having you. Let me say that again. God is not against wealth. He is against wealth having you. That's idolatry. And so that's why we have to be very careful, because money can be what? A snare, can it not? It can easily entangle us. He said, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods, idols, and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Wow. And James is saying, miseries and woes and these things are coming upon you. Do you know that James wrote that about AD, 45? I forgot, but somewhere, and Jerusalem was gone by AD 70. So just to let you know that God is not against wealth, for example, we have examples like Abraham and David and Solomon, and most of you probably heard of Job and Barnabas and Joseph of Arimathea and Mary, Martha, Lazarus. These people all had, you know, a lot of means and a lot of wealth, and they were involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus in some way. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, for example. But all of us are probably familiar with Job. And I don't know if you've ever thought about Job. God was bragging on Job. He was bragging on Job, and the devil came along and tried to accuse Job before God. But he was actually, God didn't condemn Job for being rich, by the way. The Bible tells us that he had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants. So this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. So God was bragging on this man. He wasn't condemning him for his wealth. He said that Job was faithful in all his ways and loved God and shunned evil. And so God was just blessing him. God likes to bless us. He blesses us in multitude of ways. But we must not ever be tempted to love the blessings more than to love the blesser. That's important. And of course, Job was tested and God allowed that. And we know the story, and this is not a message on Job. But after he came through all of that, guess what? God doubled all his possessions. Wow. That tells you right there. So God is not against, I'm going to say it probably a couple of times, but God is not against our blessings. He's not against our wealth. He's not against money. He's not against those things. He is against those things having us. And that's a very important distinction that we need to make. In fact, even when we think about our deacons and our pastors and our people that God puts in charge in the church, those kinds of things, you know what it says? We should be free in 1 Timothy. Paul says it in 1 Timothy 3:3. Should be free from something. You know what that is? Free from the love of money. That's a requirement. Because God knows what it will do to us. Many, many people have sold out in the pulpit even, in the church, in politics. Sold their soul, so to speak, for the cause of the love of money. Paul goes on to tell us in 2 Timothy 3:2, he goes on to tell us that in the last days, people will be lovers of money. Do we see that in our culture, society? You know, I like to go to concerts, or I like to go to football games, or those, you know, you can pay thousands of dollars to go to a concert. Lovers of pleasure in the last days. You know, I was telling the people at Robeson Ranch, we have a lot of nice things there. We enjoy them. I enjoy them and those kinds of things. But again, we have to keep everything in balance. There's the righteous rich person. There's the unrighteous rich person. There's the righteous poor person. There's the unrighteous poor person. That just means when he's talking about righteousness, he's talking about, do you have a relationship with God? Because there's only one way you can be righteous. That's in Christ. Listen to what Jesus said to this rich young ruler. He's a young man. And he said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. Why? You have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Jesus had to pop this rich man's religious bubble, thinking he could be righteous on his own. And so Jesus told him this so he could see where his heart really was. Guess what the rich young man did when he heard Jesus? He says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Maybe God says, I'd like for you to tithe so I can show you my faithfulness, for example. Well, I won't be able to pay my bills. I won't be able to do this. What? Going away sorrowful, thinking God's not able to provide for you. What a small view of God that we have sometimes. Amen? And you notice too that Jesus, when he said this to this rich man, he didn't go after him. He let him go. He let him go. He didn't try to stop him. And here's what Jesus said to his disciples after that encounter. You want to hear it? He said, truly, this is Jesus talking, it's not Philip. Jesus says to his disciples, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about a rich person's possessions, a worldly possession. If they're possessing you, this think about what this young man lost out on. Jesus said, come and follow me. He lost out on that because his possessions did have him. And he just couldn't bring himself. He went away sorrowful or grieving. He couldn't do it. Couldn't bring himself to do it. Sometimes we can't bring ourselves to give even 10%. Think about that. That's pretty sad. Jesus went on to say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now the disciples had the same response that you and I may be having at this moment. When they heard this from Jesus, they were greatly astonished. And you know what they said? Who can be saved? You know what Jesus said? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Our salvation comes because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone. We can't buy our way into heaven, and we can't take our possessions with us when we go to heaven. There's not a person in this room that can take it with them. So it doesn't matter how big your possessions are. Think about that. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Let me give you this verse from Jesus as well. I told you this verse is going to include Jesus and James and Paul, and because they're all in accord. They're all saying the same thing. Here's what Jesus said, very familiar verse to us. Matthew 16:26, he said, for what will it profit a man if what? He gains the whole world and what? Forfeits his soul. See, it's very short-sighted of us to think, you know, there's lots of rich men, and we have lots of rich men in history, J. Paul Getty, different people, and they forfeit their soul because they never came into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rich as the world calls rich. Not as God calls rich. One of the things that we need to think about is that it says in Mark chapter 12, now Jesus was watching one day. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury. He watched the people putting money into the offering box. Jesus was watching, just like Jesus is watching today. And he said, many rich people put in large sums. There's nothing wrong with putting in large sums. But then a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which were less than a penny, really. But this was her day's wages. This was her day's wages. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, truly, I say to you, truly the word for that truly I say to you in the Greek is amen. Amen says to you. This poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributed to the offering box. What was Jesus looking at? He's looking at that widow's heart. And she put in everything that she had, and she knew she was going to have to trust him in the future. And she said the rich persons put in everything. They contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus sees our heart. He looks at our heart. He sees what we treasure in our heart. He sees any idols there that we treasure above him. And it's a big deal. Money's a core issue in life. Our economy runs with money. And so it's a big deal. You know, going back to James there, where he said, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." Notice that, reach the ears of the Lord. These rich people that were lost were abusing the God's righteous people. And guess what? Their prayers were being heard. Because God is a just God. Sometimes we make a mistake. We think that we confuse God's patience and long suffering. We confuse that with tolerance. That we're living the right way, even though we're not living the right way. And God's not saying anything, or God hasn't dealt with this yet, and so it's okay. He hasn't dealt with it yet. Well, God is dealing with things in our country, and our country is in trouble, and we need to see this, and we can begin by our own selves to say, "Lord, purify my heart. Help me, Lord," but see, these prayers are reaching the Lord. God is a just God. James goes on to say, "You've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fatten your hearts on the day of slaughter." You know, there's a great equalizer, I call it, with every person. There's a great equalizer. You know what that equalizer is? It's death. Because whether you're rich or whether you're poor, we're all going to stand before the Lord someday, give an account for our lives. We're all going to die, unless the Lord comes first. And so we have this perfect example that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 16 to help clarify this and cement this in our heart. He said, "There was a rich man," this is Jesus talking, "there was a rich man who was clothed in purple," that's the color of royalty, so he was somebody that the world would think, "Wow, that guy's got it." "Fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus." Now, Jesus usually doesn't include real names in a parable. So I think there was a real man named Lazarus, and there was a real man that was rich, and that this was going on. And this Lazarus was covered with sores, and he desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. That expresses some accountability, by the way, that the rich man had some accountability towards this guy. It says, "Even the dog came and licked his sores." That guy was hungry. That guy was laid at the rich man's gate who paid no attention to him. That rich man had everything you could possibly have that this world had to offer. But you know what he didn't have? He didn't have the Spirit of God in him that would move him with compassion to help that one who was less fortunate. Even the dogs came by to lick his sores. Here's the equalizer. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And both of them were in Hades. Hades is the abode of the dead, and separated by paradise and torment. And it says, in Hades, the rich man was in torment. No second chances after this life, by the way. There's no purgatory. There's none of those things. If you've ever heard that, there is no purgatory. You don't get a second chance. And the poor man died, the rich man died, and he was buried, and he's in Hades. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes. He saw Abraham far, far off, and Lazarus at his side. And here's the rich man now asking for mercy. "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in some water and cool my tongue." See, he was in torment. Very short-sighted to live this life as if there's no other life. And this rich man was very, very short-sighted. Now he was paying for it. And Abraham told him, "Remember, child, in your lifetime, you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Young people that are out here, let me say something to you. You need to learn early on that you can trust God. It doesn't matter how much money you have. We found that out with the widow's mite, the widow, the story we shared a few moments. You need to learn right off and soon that you can trust God. And that he sees, he was so impressed by that widow, remember? Because she gave everything she had. Your penny means a lot to the Lord. It does. Because if it reveals a right heart, he's going to commend you for that. And parents, you should be teaching your children the tithe and trust the Lord and give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. Teach them not to rob God, that God can be trusted. One of the things that I remember when Paul and I, and Paul is my wife, and when we started tithing many, many years ago, I just came to that place. It wasn't too long after we started going to church again. And one of the things that I remember, I just said to Paula, you know what, Paula? Because we'd always, every Sunday, well, how much are we going to write for? How much are we going to give? And finally, I just said, you know, Paul, I'm tired of this. Why don't we just do what the Lord says? Can we trust him? Let's find out if we can trust him. And of course, we found out many, many times. And it's not just with financial blessings that you find. He blesses us in so immensely many ways. It's not just, he wants to bless us in so many things. But I think, again, as I said, the biggest blessing is knowing that you can trust him. If you don't know in your heart that you can trust God with whatever is going on in your life, you're in trouble. Because when something comes, you're going to, well, wonder what I should do. You've got to learn. You know, he wants to teach you. He's not trying to take your money, your possessions, your wealth. He's trying to give you everything for an eternity. Don't be short-sighted. Listen to this last parable from Luke chapter 12. Brother Richard, where's brother? He stole this from me last time. We're going to hear it again. But I want you to, as you hear it this time, here's how I want you to listen to it. I want you to listen in this way. How many times this rich man talks about himself? He says, me, 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 or I, or what I'm going to do, what I have. I want you to really listen closely. So you got your ears on? Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. In other words, God had blessed this rich man with this land that was producing plentifully. And here's the rich man said, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. What shall I do? There was no consideration. God, what would you have me do with this excess? There was only, what shall I do with this? Notice this mentality. I have nowhere to store my crops. My crops. My barns. He said, I will tear down my barns. So he wants to tear down his barns in order to build new and bigger barns rather than say, hey Lord, you've blessed me so much. How can I be a blessing in return? Me, me, me. He said, I will say to my soul, well, wait a minute, let me back up. And I will say, I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. Mine. And then I will say to my soul, So you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He was making quite the assumption, was he not? You know, I even told the people at Robeson there, I said, look, you know, most of us retired. We've worked hard all our lives, and we want to come and enjoy the amenities there. We want to enjoy the swimming pools and the golf club and all those things. And all those things are good. God's not against those things. And maybe we're saying, well, you know, I'm retired. I just want to enjoy myself now and put God down on the second burner there. So this guy says, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And here's what God says. Because guess what, people? God has the last word. Somebody say, God has the last word. Somebody. Somebody say, amen. God has the last word. Amen. And here's his word. He says, God said to him, fool. That is really strong language, because other places in the Bible tell us not to do that. If we call anybody a fool, he says, we're in danger of hellfire. But God has the right to do that. He's the judge. And he says, you're a foolish person right now. He says, this night, your soul is required of you. And the thing you have prepared that you thought would somehow save you, whose will they be? He said, so the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, that's the fool. The person who lays up treasure only for himself and is not rich towards God, God says you're foolish. You know, as I said, the great equalizer, we're all going to die. Unless the Lord comes back, the rapture's the next thing's going to happen, and we're still alive at that time, then it'll be different. But all of us are appointed to die once and then the judgment, and we need to be ready. So we have to ask ourselves, where's my heart? What do I treasure in my heart? Am I rich towards God? Or would it be hard for me to give up my money, or give up if God were to ask me, like he did the rich ruler, would give this up and come follow me? Would I be able to do that? You know, over here, I don't remember if I mentioned it or whatever, but when it talked about the love of money being the root of all evil, it says, it is, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, all kinds. It is through this craving, and I want to make sure I emphasize that, this craving, that we can wander away from the faith and pierce ourselves with many griefs. Well, y'all probably may not ever have me back to share again with you. I'm called to speak the truth to you in love. And I'm trying to do that, but also trying to speak with authority and not minimize the word of God or water it down. It's very important that we do that. It's just very important. And so to conclude all this, we would say this. Just ask yourself, this is between you and the Lord. Where's my heart, Lord? Is there anything right now in my life that I need to deal with? Kind of what you were talking about in where the church needs, getting back to the basics. This is a basic. Is money something that's complicating my walk with you? Can I trust you or can I not? And I'm here to tell you, you can trust him. He is faithful. He does immeasurably more than what we all, you know, can ask or imagine. But we do have to give him the opportunity. And that's why the tithe was important when I mentioned that. I wasn't planning a sermon on tithe. I'm supposed to be preaching out of James. But nonetheless, this is important. So that's why I added these things to it. says, bring your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse. The storehouse is the church. The church has a mission. And the church has a need to have finances to be able to do that mission. And so God knows that. Many churches are financially struggling and can't even do what God has called them to do because they can't get the people to trust that God is able to provide for them. Kind of scary, isn't it? I'm here to tell you, you can trust God. You can be rich toward Him because He's been rich toward us. Let me say that again. You can be rich toward Him in all your ways. You can trust in Him in all your, you can love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You can love Him and trust Him. I mean, how many of you are parents out here would be grieved to think that your children would think that you would, they couldn't trust you? It would grieve you, would it not? And what father on the earth, the Bible says, what father on the earth who's evil inherently, if his son or his daughter were to ask him for food, would give them a stone? How much greater is the love of the Heavenly Father? How much greater is the love of the Heavenly Father? Your parents, your children need to see you trust in God. And you need to teach them that they can trust in God. It's passed on your faith. That's the greatest thing you can pass on as a parent, is your faith. Your trust. You can trust God. He's going to come through for you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's in love with you. He proved that. He demonstrated His own love toward you, even though we were yet sinners. Christ died for us on that cross. I mean, what else would He have to do to convince you and persuade you that you can trust Him? And even with something as simple as the tithe, for example, He says, bring it into the storehouse. That's the church, folks. You know, He didn't call you to give it. You can give your offerings to other places and things that you feel led, but you're to bring your tithe into the storehouse. That's what it says. The storehouse is your local church that you're a member of. So that the church, and you're part of that, so the body of believers here can do whatever God has called you to do here at New Life Church. In this community. It would be a shame to be handicapped. Well, we don't have the money. Well, that's tells all you need to know right there. Because there's just people not being obedient. They just can't bring themselves to trust Him. Father, in Jesus' name, the love of money is a big deal. It's the root of all evil if we're not careful, Lord. Help us, Lord, every person in here to be rich toward You. To know that You're in love with them. You have wonderful plans for them. Wonderful calling in their life. But let us not be like that rich young ruler that went away sad, went away grieving, because he just couldn't bring himself to trust God. Let us not think that you're such a small God that you can't, I mean, you know the bills we have, you know the expenses we have, and we just might be saying to ourselves, well, I don't have the money to give to the Lord right now. Wow. Father, help them to know that You provide you own all the cattle, the thousand hills. You own everything. You just want us to know that we can trust You, and You show us tangible ways that we can see that. You've proven that to me, all my Lord. You've proven that to Paul and I over and over. You're so faithful. So I just pray for every person. Let them not feel condemned by this message. It's not intended that way, Lord. But help them to be convicted properly so that they might repent if there's an area in their life, whether it be money or something else, that they haven't surrendered to You yet. So that they know that You desire good things for them, not bad. You know the plans You have for each and every one. Plans to prosper them. Plans to give them a hope. Plans to give them a future. Plans to them to abide in this abundant life that Jesus, you know, the thief is the one who kills, robs, and destroys. You want to give. You're a giving God. But we have to trust you, Lord, and be obedient, the obedience of faith. So help each person in this room, whether adult or child, to trust you. And we just pray that. And if there's anyone that needs to make a decision this morning that they've never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, because that's the first and foremost trust, that they need to trust you for their salvation, that you died so that we might live. I pray that if there's anyone in this room, I don't know everybody in this room, but you do. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you, would you please call them to yourself? Would they listen to the call? Would they listen to what you're saying to them this morning? And then would they respond? Give them the courage to take that first step. And I ask any elders or whoever does the prayers up here to stand up here, and they will receive you and pray with you and encourage you and praise God because of you. Oh, Father, help New Life Church to be your church, a church that trusts you above all else. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, guys.